What we find as we come to Psalm 51:5 is that David is moving from confessing the actual sins that he had committed of adultery and murder and lying. He goes to the true origin and source of those sins, which is his original sin. He begins with the word behold. And this is what is called a particle of attention. And it's used to point out some singular or significant fact. Behold. It's like something has suddenly caught David's attention, and it so startled and amazed him that he was almost compelled to say, "Look what I have found or what I see." And who's he referring this to? We know the psalm was written to be used in the worship of the tabernacle and temple. And so it was certainly directed to David's fellow humans. But that's not really the main focus or the main reference of verse 5 here. David's in prayer to God. You know, against thee only have I sinned. Then he says, behold. And what he's doing, he's calling God's attention to the fact of his innate sinfulness. In other words, behold God, that I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Now, does this mean that David thought, you know, God, you don't know this about me, or you can't see this because it's something deep within me, so I need to draw your attention to it and point it out to you so you can be aware of it? No. In Psalm 14, that would be a very foolish thing to think. You know, it's the atheist who denies God's omniscience, who thinks that he can hide something from God or that God will not see him. It says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. Here he describes man's natural condition in sin. They are corrupt, they have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. Or what did he see? They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge? Well, yeah, they may be ignorant, but God is not. So it's not like David had to show something to God that God would not have seen otherwise. God was fully aware of David's depravity. And yet, David is pointing it out to God. That's kind of amazing. When we know there's something in our life that isn't what it should be, what's the natural reaction? No, 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 don't look at that. Don't see that. I don't want you to know about that. And we hide it, right? Reminds me of the Muslim fellow that was being witnessed to by a Christian for many years. And then he finally came to the Lord. And the Christian asked him, why did you wait so long? And he said, I did not want to confess my sin to God because I didn't want him to know what a bad person I was. I wanted God to have a good opinion of me. So in his mind, all those years, he's thinking, the longer I put off confessing my sin to God, the longer God won't know just how bad I am, and he'll think I'm a pretty good guy. Kind of foolish, isn't it? Well, that's why there's no use denying to ourselves or thinking that somehow we can conceal from God our sin. He knows it. He sees it. He's fully aware of it. Well, there's something else about this verse. what it does is it shows us that we're not sinners because we sin, but actually we sin because we are sinners. You know, David has committed these terrible, terrible crimes, and he's confessing them to God and asking for God's forgiveness and cleansing. And yet, what's he come back to? Lord, this has shown me more clearly than ever I have seen before what I really am, that I am a sinner by heart and by nature. That is my condition. I am a sinful person, and as a result, I have sinned because the sin in me has now manifested itself in these terrible ways. That's basically what Paul said in Romans 7. Of course, Romans 7 is a great chapter talking about the sin in us and how it is seen in our lives. But in verse 14, Paul says, "For we know that the law is spiritual." Now that's the nature of God's law. There's nothing wrong with God's law. It's holy, just, and good. But I can't keep that law because I am carnal, sold under sin. And the law makes me aware of that fact because I see where I am breaking in the law by my sin. Verse 17, he says, "Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." And here he's not saying I'm not responsible for my actions. When we sin because we choose to sin, and when we sin, we are responsible or guilty of that sin. But what he's saying is, as a Christian, I certainly do not desire to sin. It's not my choice to sin. But yet I do sin. I do the very things I hate. Why? Because I have a sinful nature. And oftentimes I yield to that and I show the sin that's in me by my actions, my wrong actions. So there's sin dwelling in me. And when I sin, that is my own indwelling sin being seen in my behavior. Now, another thing you have to understand about Psalm 51. What's David saying? You ever seen someone that got caught in a sin? What do they say? "I couldn't help it. I'm a sinner, so I'm going to sin." Is that what David's saying? "Lord, you can't really be too upset with me, or you can't really hold this against me because I'm a sinner. And so, you know, these things are going to happen." Is that what he meant? "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me?" Not at all. David is not saying here that the fact of his natural depravity is an excuse for his sin. That's not what he's trying to tell God. He's actually telling God that his sinfulness is an aggravation of his sins, and his depravity is in itself his sin, and his worst sin. He's not saying I'm not so bad because I'm a sinner so I couldn't help it. He's saying not only have I done these terrible things, but worse than that, I am a sinner by heart and nature. In other words, he's going further in his confession and confessing his problem even more so. Not trying to come up with an excuse to minimize the seriousness of what he'd done. He's actually aggravating the seriousness of what he did and showing that it's far worse than just the mere outward action. The one thing we have to know is we've never truly been convicted, nor have we truly repented until we come to the place where we see and feel and confess our original sin to God. Not just the bad things we do, but that I am bad. Saying that this is an excuse for sin would be like someone being arrested for murder and being brought to court and standing before the judge, and the judge say, "What do you have to say for yourself?" "Well, judge, I don't think you should punish me because I can't help myself. I can't do anything but murder. I mean, every chance I get, I murder people, and it's just my nature, and I can't seem to do anything else. It's something that I can't get the best of. So would the judge say, oh, I didn't realize that you couldn't help yourself? If I knew that all you could do is murder, then I wouldn't have, you know, been so hard on you, I'll let you go. I don't think so. That, if anything, that's even a greater reason to lock him up for life, because you can't have someone like that running loose. David is not minimizing or excusing his sin. He's showing just how serious his condition is, not just by the things he'd done, but by how it had brought to his mind and had shown outwardly what was in his heart. So David is tracing his crimes back to his fallen and corrupt nature that produced them. That's why he says, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Now this phrase, I was shapen in iniquity, the word shapen means to travail in childbirth. So it means to be painfully brought forth or to be born with sorrow. Painfully brought forth or born with sorrow. I'll show you a couple places where it's used and given those kind of translations. Job chapter 15 and verse 7. Art thou the first man that was born, or wast thou made before the hills? Born is the same word. Chapter 39, verse 1, talking about the animal kingdom. Knowest thou the time when the wild goats of the rock bring forth? Or canst thou mark when the hinds do calve? All right, and that word is even used as calving in one of the Psalms. Isaiah 26 is another place where you can see it being used in the context of childbirth. Verse 17 and 18. Like as a woman with child that draweth near the time of her delivery, is in pain and crieth out in her pangs, so have we been in thy sight, O Lord. We have been with child. We have been in pain. We have, as it were, brought forth wind. We have not wrought any deliverance in the earth, neither have the inhabitants of the world fallen. So it's talking about childbirth. And so he's saying, I was born, I came into the world in iniquity. And again, the word iniquity is the one we see earlier in this psalm that means a moral distortion, a perversity, or wickedness. And so David's saying to God, look, in perversity was I born. And what that is, it's an admission and an open acknowledgement of the fact that he came into this world with a depraved nature. Now, nowadays, people are much more, not sympathetic. They like to think in things in pleasant terms. A child's born, oh, look at that beautiful, innocent little child. And they talk about how, you know, it's clean as the new driven snow. An innocent baby. That's not scriptural terminology. David did not say that of himself. He said, I was a wicked sinner even as I left my mother's womb. And what the Bible does teach is that men are sinners at heart and in nature from their youth. Genesis 8:21. Here's when God promises never to destroy the earth with a flood. It says, the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse. curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every thing living as I have done. From his youth. So we think, when do kids start showing bad qualities? When do they start acting bad? In other words, for how long do they stay pure and innocent? And then all of a sudden they start picking up things that are bad and wrong, and they start showing evil behavior. Well, how old of a youth? Well, just how young this is referring to is said in other places to be from our very birth. Job chapter 11 and verse 12. For vain man would be wise, though man be born like a wild ass's colt. That's not complimentary. Born like a wild ass's colt. That's why you got to rein them in so much and fence them in so much. Another place we can look at that is Psalm 58 in verse 3. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Soon as they're born, right from the womb, very young. Proverbs 22 and verse 15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Or it comes with the child. It's already all bound in. But the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. You know, they're born in a short time, and you spend 20 years trying to get the foolishness out of them that they came with. One more we could look at. Isaiah 48 and verse 3. That's not the verse I wanted. It's the one that talks about how that we are a transgressor from the womb. Yeah, 8 is what I want. Yea, thou heardest not, yea, thou knewest not, yea, from the time that thine ear was not opened, for I knew that thou wouldst deal very treacherously and wast called a transgressor from the womb, a lawbreaker from the womb. The Bible says our very breath, right from the very first breath we take. You know how they slap you on the bottom and you give out a wail and your breathing process starts? Well, that very breath, it says, is corrupted by sin. That's Job 17:1. My breath is corrupt, my days are extinct, the graves are ready for me. My breath is corrupt. Now, how can a young child be transgressing or lying, breaking laws, and deviating from the truth? Well, we have a nature that's of that quality, and so the things that come forth are of the same nature as their source. But another thing we have to understand is that Adam, our first father, transgressed. He went against the word of God and he lied. And we were implicated in his actions. We actually committed them along with him. And there are actions as well. And they We come into the world with those sins charged to our account, and we are held as having committed them. And then, of course, from then on, we start following the same pattern and example of our first father. And one thing that is very clear, the fact that babies die, that shows that they are indeed guilty sinners, because death is the wages of sin, and no baby could die if it was not chargeable with sin. Otherwise, that would be unjust. That's what Romans 5 teaches. Romans 5 is giving us the reason why all men die. Well, it's because of sin, according to verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. But what about people who never saw the law? The Bible says without the law there is no transgression. What about them? Well, those who have sinned without the law will die without the law. But wait a minute. What about people that are born, you know, we call it mentally retarded. They don't have their thinking capacities. How can they sin? Well, do they die? Yes. Well, then what about babies? Babies have no moral awareness, do they? They're not aware of their actions. They can't choose wrong. Why do they die? Well, whether it's people that are outside the reach of God's Word, they've never seen the Scriptures, whether it's people who, if they had the Scriptures, they could never understand them because they don't have the mental faculties, or babies themselves, all die. Why? Because all have the sin of Adam charged to their account, and all are condemned to death on that basis. And that's what it goes on to say. All sinned, and that word sinned is an aorist tense verb, which means they all sinned at one specific point in the past. When was that? When Adam ate the forbidden fruit. Notice, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. No, the law of Moses came long after the creation, and yet men still died. And the fact they died meant that they were being charged with sin. What law were they breaking? The law they broke was of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat thereof, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. That's the law they broke. Nevertheless, regardless of the fact the law did not come until the time of Moses, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Those who did not have a specific law from God given to them that they violated, or those who were not able to violate a law because either they were mentally unable or too young. Why? Because they are the sons of Adam. And his sin is theirs, and the death that that sin brought is theirs also, which we'll be talking about more in the second part of the verse. But that's what Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Anyone who dies is a sinner. Children are still born. That means they're already chargeable with and suffering the consequences of sin. Their own? Yes. Which sin? The sin they committed in their first father, Adam. And if a child is going to be saved, it's only going to be saved by the mercy and grace of God through this finished work of Jesus Christ applied to that child by God, which is one of the mysteries the Bible says very, very little about. But at the same time, we know that God is able to do that, but he hasn't told us a whole lot about how or who he does that to or for, and so we have to leave it with him. But a child does not go to heaven because it's innocent. It goes to heaven through the merits of Jesus Christ. If it was innocent, it could not die. And so what that shows is that the teaching that children have an age of accountability, whether it's 7 or whatever, when all of a sudden they become responsible and can be held accountable, that's a false doctrine. It's not the doctrine of the Bible. That's a man-made doctrine. And so what we see here is what the Pharisees said of the man that was born blind, and they said it in contempt, is literally true of all men. You remember what he said in John chapter 9, what they said to him? John chapter 9, verse 34. After he said that he thought the Lord Jesus was a prophet because he had healed him of his blindness, they answered and said unto him, "Thou wast altogether born in sins, and thus thou teach us?" And they cast him out. Now, who are you to tell us anything? You know, you're nothing but a sinner right from your birth. Well, they're right, and they were too. And David was too. Well, then, why was David the man he was? God's saving grace in his life. Why did David do the things he did that Psalm 51 is a confession of? His turning away from that grace and acting contrary to it. Falling for a time, but that grace restored and preserved him. Because once you have the saving grace of God, you can never sin it into extinction and lose your salvation. Though he certainly tried it to the limits. And what we need to say is, nobody is safe because they're a baby, or because they don't know the gospel, or because they're incapable of understanding it. Right from the womb, we are guilty and chargeable with sin and deserve death and damnation. And that means we need to turn people to Christ, who is the only hope of salvation, and call them to believe in Him, that they would be saved. And another thing that it says is this. We need to be able to say with David, "I am a sinner." If I came into the world and somehow never did or said or thought a wrong thing in my entire life, which is impossible, I would go to hell at the end of that life because of what I am, by my birth. We'll talk about that more next time. And so we need to be saved from what we are as much as from what we do. And that also tells us this, we need a great change. Because I was born wrong the first time, I need to be born again and be made right. And that's something only God can do. And that's what He does when He saves us. He gives us a new birth, a second birth, a birth from above that changes us and makes us what we should be. As we talked about this morning, takes that false, hypocritical heart and gives us a true and sincere heart. And that's what we need.